Romans chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, as we were together and studying in Romans, we went through the end of chapter 1, but I want to backtrack a little bit today and go from Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 28, through Romans chapter 2, and verse 3, I think. We'll take a look at this. This has been a really interesting thing for me to study. You know, it's one thing to go through Bible college and read the Bible every year and engage in study and things like this. But when we actually take the time to go section by section, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and have the opportunity to parse some of the verbs, then it opens all kinds of doors and avenues for us. And I had one opened as we did this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, several weeks ago. In Romans 1:18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And I can't tell you how many times I have ever read that verse, and even one time we went through Romans with Jim in Sunday school, and we've been through Romans, I think, in Bible study. But it's the first time I really took a look at this and parsed the verbs and said, what does this mean? Because I always projected it to tomorrow. The wrath of God is going to be revealed tomorrow. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says the wrath of God is right now being revealed from heaven against what? Against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. There are men out there in the world, as there was in Paul's day, who have looked at the truth of God and have rejected it. And some of those men and women who are in positions of authority, they take the truth of God that's been revealed to us, not only in general revelation in nature, but in special, specific revelation in the Word of God, and they take that truth of God, the Word paints a picture here in the Greek, and they say they put that truth of God inside of a box, and they lock the lid so that not only do they not respond to the revealed truth of God themselves, but they prevent others from seeing that also, especially relates to the specific truth in the Scriptures. And so then we build on that and we recognize that the wrath of God is right now being revealed. So then the rest of chapter 1 tells us, what does the wrath of God look like if it is in fact being revealed from heaven? And three times, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, God says, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts." And verse 26, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts." And then finally, verse 28, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." And that's where I want to start this morning. We talked a little bit about verse 24 and verse 26 and the shameful lusts and the sinful desires and things like that. But in verse 28, I want to concentrate a little bit today and then go through chapter 2 and verse 2 where it gets intensely personal. I hope you'll bear with me because, man, I've been getting beat up these last 2 weeks as I've been studying this. And I remembered as I was studying this while I was in Bible college, I wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. It was a class assignment that I had over a summer independent study, and that commentary turned out, I don't know, 80 or 90 pages, but chapter 2 struck me at that time, even as it has in the last couple of weeks. And so verse 28, "Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God." We need to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying with that. There are those out there in our society, even as there were in the society that Paul lived in every society since the beginning of time, there are those who have seen the knowledge of God, and yet they reject it. They test it, as it were. They become judges of the Word of God, and they see the Word of God, they understand the Word of God, but they say, "I don't think so." And they reject it outright. That's who Paul is talking about here in the Roman culture. We could point to literature that says the same thing was true of the Grecian culture and of the Babylonian and of the Medo-Persian. You name any great empire in the history of the world, and even any small empire in the history of the world, there have been people who have seen the truth of God and the true God, as we said last week or 2 weeks ago, and yet reject it. So verse 28, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God." In other words, they have seen the knowledge of God, they've tested it, and they said, no, we don't want that. So, when they throw out the knowledge of the Word of God, He gives them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. I want to talk about that word depraved. Some of your Bibles will have different words. One Bible I looked at says worthless, one is depraved, one is debased. I'm sorry? Reprobate, yeah. The word in the Greek is actually a compound word. It's a compound word of a dokimos. Now, a, as you recognize, is from the Greek, it's the negative particle on any word. Okay, so we have the one I like to use all the time, for example, is amusement. Okay? To muse means to think. Ah means no or not to. And so amusement means to not think. Agnostic or agnostic. Gnostic means I have knowledge or I'm getting knowledge or there is knowledge. Agnostic means I have no knowledge. And so when we see people who put their thumbs under their suspenders and say, well, I'm an agnostic, what they're really saying is I'm choosing to be stupid about that. I have no knowledge, nor do I want knowledge. That's an agnostic for you. And so this is adokimos. In Paul's day, as up until recently in our history, coins were made by melting metal and pouring it into a mold. We even do that with bullet making today, those who reload, right? They're black powder and stuff. And so it became common when they were making those coins, whoever that coin passed by would take their little Swiss Army knife out and hold that coin over a cup at their house and just shave little tiny pieces off of it so you could hardly tell. Ever wonder why our coins, I don't have any, but if you have a quarter in your pocket, has ridges around the edge? To prevent that very habit. Because we're still as corrupt as the Romans were. And so they would shave little filings off, and pretty quick they had a big cup of filings. They were adding to their wealth to cheat their neighbor. So they pass on a coin that's less than the standard. There was a standard, even as we have a Bureau of Standards in the United States, there was a standard what that coin was supposed to weigh, and they would shave a little bit off and then pass that coin on. They were called money changers. There was a group of men in Paul's day that insisted on the actual weight of every coin that transgressed in their business or transpired in their business being the weight of the standard. In other words, they wouldn't accept a coin if it didn't match the standard of what the coin was to be. And they would only pass out coins that met the standard. They would only deal, in other words, with legitimate money that met the standard. Those men became known as dokimos. Dokimos. Adokimos, reprobate, depraved, is one who willingly chooses not to meet the standard. So in our context here, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over to whatever those other words I said was. These are men who willingly choose to live their lives less than the standard. And what's the standard? The Word of God. So when he says that, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. You'll remember 2 weeks ago that I equated this to the depraved mind or giving them over to their sinful desires or their sensual passions. I equated that to driving a car that is grossly out of alignment. And you have to fight to keep that road, that car down the center of the road, remember? And what that does to the tires, if the alignment is not corrected, it destroys the tires in short order. And even putting new tires on doesn't help it. And so that car is severely out of alignment with the true alignment. They rejected the true God. Remember, we talked 2 weeks ago about the true God, where Paul says the truth of God. And actually, it's two nouns put together. It literally says, the true God, they have set up an idol. And so they're being tugged by their own desires, but as long as the restraining hand of God is there, then it helps them keep on the straight. But these people have fought against and deliberately rejected the knowledge of God, and so God has taken His corrective hands off the steering wheel of their life, and they went straight in the ditch, and they liked the ditch. And now they're trying to convince the church that Paul is writing to that the ditch is the good place. That road, nobody likes the road. You got to be crazy. We'd rather drive the ditch. And we're being told that in our society. Look at the examples Paul gave after verses 24 and 26. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the true God, or the truth of God, for a lie, for idolatry, and worship the served, the created things, rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. And then he talks about the whole world of homosexual behavior. It is not new in 20th and 21st century America to have rampant homosexuality. It afflicted the Romans. It afflicted the Greek. Matter of fact, it was so common and so accepted in the Roman world and the Grecian world, which preceded that, that hardly anybody ever even wrote about it until the post-Christian era. In other words, after Paul wrote Romans chapter 1, then there began to be a discourse about the effects of homosexuality on society. But before that, it was just accepted. It doesn't mean that the effects were any less, because it's still an abomination before God, and it's in the ditch. And we can't expect good things driving in the ditch. But it was so rampant before Paul wrote this that hardly anybody, and most, were guilty of it. Hollywood is guilty of it. Our government is guilty of it. Our population is guilty of it, because we tolerate it. There was a day when homosexuality wasn't even talked about openly, and it was pretty quick tolerated. And in our lifetimes, in my lifetime, it's gone from being tolerated to admired to legalized to held up as the standard. And they want to teach our kids in grade school. Okay? So this is exactly the progress that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. Then in 28, when he says that God turned him over to a depraved mind, that is a mind who willfully cuts the corners so they don't have to live by the standard, because they think there's some profit for them in cutting the corners. This is the depraved mind. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Now this verse: although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. That's where we are today in 21st century America. We know that these immoral, abominable practices and lifestyles before God, that they deserve death, for the wages of sin is death. But we not only approve them and okay them, we're now making it against the law to speak evil of them. It's a hate crime. This very sermon that you're hearing today, I could be liable to go to jail in Canada, and it won't be long before I'll be liable for jail here. This is a hate crime to talk about this debauched lifestyle in this way. We have pages here. What do all those words mean? For example, wickedness, it's the desire to injure somebody else. But what I want to concentrate on today, because this is such a threshold for us to understand what does the wrath of God, verse 18, what does the wrath of God in our system look like? Forget about the Romans. You know, that's 2,000 years ago. We need to be concerned with today. Well, if we understand that there is a standard of God in every discipline of our life, how do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? How do you spend, whatever God has given you? How do you use that resource? We will see that in our society, every discipline in our lives has been compromised by a depraved mind. 2 weeks ago, I used the example of Social Security. And why is that? Because it violates God's plan for money. When the government by force takes your money from you and gives it to somebody else with the promise that they will pay you more later, and they are not accounting for your individual contribution as a money market manager would, but they're only using the money they get in today to pay the recipients today. The money that they took from you yesterday and last year and 10 years ago is gone. It's not there. And you do not get a monthly statement. This is a Ponzi scheme, except remember 2 weeks ago, Ponzi schemes are voluntary. So security is not. It's mandatory. Well, what else is the product of a depraved mind in our country today? Right now, we're just looking at governmental entities. In a minute, we're going to look in your house. How about the entire welfare system of our nation? Started way back under Woodrow Wilson, accelerated under FDR, and remember, LBJ? The great society, and we're going to do away with poverty. And the more money they steal from you to spend on that, the worse it gets. Where else could we pay unmarried young ladies to have out-of-wedlock children and promise them more money if they'll have more out-of-wedlock children? And they take that money from you by force. The whole welfare system of the United States government is the product of a debased mind, a reprobate mind, a depraved mind, because it does exactly the opposite of God's standard for charity. Yes, there is a standard for charity in the Word of God, and it begins with us, and we are the dispensation, the givers of charity, but we choose who to give to, and when to give, and how much. And constitutionally, the government has absolutely no right to take one dime from you and transfer that to somebody else. But the entire tax code is written on that today. Here's another one. The entire tax code of the United States government is written to engineer your social behavior. Right? If you promise to use your land agriculturally, in Delta County, we'll charge you less property taxes. Right? That is socially engineering your behavior and the entire tax code. We have deductions for this and deductions for that. Those are social engineering, and that is completely, absolutely against the biblical standard of taxation. Yes, there is a biblical standard of taxation, but we have cut the edges and decided, we've looked at that and we said, nah, that won't work. We're going to go over here. Yes, it would work. What doesn't work is driving in the ditch all the time and thinking that is normal. Okay? So anything else that you can think of, as Rex mentioned this morning, we have to, as a church, as a people of God, we have to begin looking at everything in our life, whether it's self-produced or put on us by the government or our employer or anybody else. The expectations our children have of us, we have to start filtering that all and looking at it as though, yes, there is a standard of God. What does the standard of God say about that? And then make our decisions respecting the standard of God, not the standard of the world. Because the wrath of God is being revealed against those who make the world their acceptable standard. And so we end up in the ditch. That's what the whole thing is talking about from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, clear into chapter 3. And so now we turn the corner and we go into chapter 2 after Paul says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve those who practice them. Ever notice how it's the sinner who gets upset and starts calling names to the one who's trying to promote righteousness? Always. And instead of allowing the righteous to lift them up out of the ditch, they try to take the righteous and force them into the ditch just because they're comfortable in the ditch. We as a church and a body of Christ and as individuals before the Father have to force ourselves out of the ditch, because in a lot of ways we're there. We're in the ditch with them. We have to force ourselves out of the ditch. Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness moral kind, and on and on and on in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so it's a deliberate effort and conscious choice on our part to do those things which match and mirror the standards set by the Word of God. Because the world knows they're wrong, but they're going to persist in that because they like it in the ditch and they want you and I to be there. Paul says no. But then he turns his attention. We have two groups in the church at Rome. We have the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, and sometimes there's a little conflict between them. Because the Jewish believers come out of a works-based salvation. They don't really from the Scriptures, but they do from their misunderstanding of the Scriptures. And so they come out of that with all of the things that are tied to what they perceive to be a correct understanding of the law. And then we have the Romans, who are guilty of all of these things Paul's been talking about in chapter 1. They're infiltrating the church and bringing some of their ditch-based ideas into the church. And the Jews, in observation of the law, according to their understanding of the law, which is really a misunderstanding of the Mosaic law, they're in the ditch. It's just a different ditch. You know, on every road, there's two ditches. We can drive in that one. We can drive in that one. It's still in the ditch. And so Paul is, up until this point, been talking about the Gentiles. And it's easy. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we learned those words from Doug. It's us'ins and them'ins. And so far in chapter 1, verse 18, to the end of the chapter, we've been talking about them-ins, not us-ins. But Paul in chapter 2, he puts the mirror right up. Remember the little sticker on the corner of our mirror? You're looking at the problem. In chapter 2, verse 1, he holds that mirror up. And he says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? So I want to look at those three verses first off. You therefore have no excuse. You see, the righteous Jews thought they did have an excuse. We have the law. We have the patriarchs. We're God's chosen. And what they don't understand is that sin is predominantly in the mind. By the time the body works it out, the sin has already been conceived and hatched and given birth in the mind. But they don't pay much attention to that. Jesus had the same problem with the Jews when he was here. You've been told that you should not commit adultery, but I tell you, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. See? Jesus says the mind is the domain of sin. And the Jews had a hard time getting that. So do Gentiles. But Paul is addressing himself to the Jews now. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. There's a wordplay between the word judge and condemn. You remember in Matthew, round about chapter 7, I think it's in verse 1, where Jesus said, judge not lest you also be judged. And how the world loves to throw that at the church. Whenever we say, homosexuality violates God's standard. Oh yeah, you're a judge. Judge not lest you also be judged. That is not what that verse is talking about. In Matthew chapter 7, what Jesus is talking about in Matthew there is, do not condemn as though you have the authority to condemn. We are told from the very first part of Genesis to be discerning. And what is to discern except to make a judgment? God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of that tree. And Satan came and tempted them, and they had a judgment to make when they were faced with the temptation. And the judgment they made was wrong and put the car in the ditch, and so it's their sins. So what God says through Jesus in the book of Matthew is, do not sit in condemnation of others as though you have authority to condemn, because you will also be in the same way. And that's what Paul is talking about here in these first few verses of chapter 2. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. He just got finished telling them and reading a whole laundry list of sins that the population was guilty of. So Paul himself is passing a discernment, a judgment on their immoral behavior. So how could he in chapter 2 turn back around and say, besides what I just told you is all wrong, I should have never judged you? He's not saying that. What he's saying is, be careful not to condemn these people to everlasting punishment, because you're guilty of the same kinds of things, and whatever condemnation you pass on them could be passed on you as well. But yes, we can look at the world and we can look and see, wow, that guy's in a ditch. And he knows the truth, but he prefers the ditch. That's sad. That's sad. That's not judging. That's just looking at the obvious. There's a standard that God said, this is the standard. And when they're clear over here and they know the standard, but they're trying as hard as they can to stay as far away as they can from the standard, then we have a discernment to make. And the discernment is different than passing a condemnation on them. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Why? Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Do you recognize that the sin nature that still dwells in you is every bit as wicked from God's point, from God's perspective, and that's what we need to learn to live our lives by. The sin nature that dwells in you is every bit as despicable as the sin nature that dwells in the worst person that you could imagine. And we'll all imagine a different worst person. Some of you may think, well, Jeffrey Dahmer was the worst person ever inhabited the world. Others of you might think Chucky Schumer or Barney Frank, or, you know, you pick your enemy. But God says, from my perspective, the sin nature that dwells in you is every bit as capable of that gross sin as what they are. And so you are also liable for the same things. Now, Paul is not saying that every person in the church was committing every sin that every person outside the church was committing. But what he is saying is, every one of you has the potential for that. Every one of you has the potential for that. You who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Oh, there's that standard again. There's that standard again. Yes, there is a standard. Yes, there is a objective truth. It's not just as in the postmodernism. It's, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Then if it's not true, it's not true. Truth is truth. I'm so grateful for the Truth Project, because it helps us hammer home in our minds, there is an objective standard that God will judge the world with at the end. But because we have seen that objective standard and chosen not to fashion our life after it, then we are in the midst of our generation, in the midst of being judged today. So what does it look like? Well, this is what it looks like. The rampant immorality in our culture. The rampant wickedness. I'll tell you, everything about the Occupy Wall Street crowd rails against the standard of God. Now, they think they're doing the right thing, and they might have a legitimate claim, but everything they are doing rails against the standard of God and is defined in those verses, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. What? Well, envy, you know, it's all about us and the Nemans. We're the 99%, you're the 1%. As if anybody who makes over $100,000 a year is automatically wicked by that, and anybody that makes less than $100,000 is automatically righteous by that. There couldn't be a stupider concept on the planet. We know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So, it's our responsibility, it's incumbent on us to learn the truth. We're not going to find it on the National Geographic Channel. We're definitely not going to find it on the Fox News Channel or CNN or MSNBC or whatever all those others are. This is where we're going to find the truth. In this alone. There is truth outside of the Scripture, but not outside the parameters of the Scripture. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth. There is no other truth. Only the truth of God, from the true God. So when you... Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you... Oh man, or a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? And so here's what I want you to ask, because we have time to go on today, but I think it's important that we stop here before we go into the next few verses. There's another transition in the next few verses that deserves more time than what we could give it today. But I want you, as you go home this week, as we go home this afternoon, I want you to start looking at your life individually and as a family, and ask yourself, in this area of my life, am I mimicking God's standards or am I mocking them? With my money, am I mimicking God's standards or am I mocking them? Remember the little song we used to sing as kids, is if you were in church as a kid? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. See? The inputs that we allow into our mind control the output when we have that input and give it favorable attention. Rex was talking about taking every thought captive. Sometimes we can't control the inputs. 2 weeks ago I mentioned walking through the grocery store, and holy smokes, you know, you got to stand there in line, and all around you on every side is all of these glamorous women. Who looks like that really anyway? I mean, I like to see some of those glamorous women first thing when they wake up in the morning, right? They don't look like that, trust me. It takes hours and hours and tens of thousands of dollars to get them ready for that one photo. And then after the photo's taken, they still hire professional people, come in and airbrush them and things like that. But nevertheless, our brain is bombarded with that information. What do we do with it? Those are things we can't control. What about the things we can control? You know, I got such a kick. I signed up. Okay, this is confession time. I am a, you know, whatever kind of junkie it is that stands up and does his confession. I signed up for GBTV, $4.95 a month. Okay? After 2 months, I canceled it, and they sent me a letter back. Why'd you cancel? And I said, you know, I haven't had television in my house since 1976. It's next to the hardest thing in the world for me to sit down and watch 2 hours of a news program or whatever it is he has. I never watched one thing on GBTV in 2 months. I paid $10 for 2 months, and I never even watched one thing. I never even logged on to GBTV. And I thought, this is really stupid. Oh, it's only $5 a month. I know it's only $5 a month. The whole thing is stupid. And I'm not saying GBTV is no good and nobody should subscribe to that. I'm saying, you know, since 1976 till now, I've not developed a habit of watching TV. And we just don't have it. We never have. Yeah, I got a DVD player and we watch some movies from time to time and things like that. But that's different than sitting down every day and saying, okay, I'm going to devote this hour or 2 hours just to watch, you know, GBTV. And I can't do it. It's not part of my life. And so, you know, examine those things. Examine those things. I'd much rather take a neat book and sit down and some what I call a neat book. Some of you would probably think, that guy is whacked. But, you know, and I look at some of your neat books and I think you're whacked also. But, you know, I'd much rather sit down and read than devote myself to watching somebody else tell me what I should think. And in some way, authors do that. They tell you what you should think. But you have a little more time to process the information. So we come back to, how am I dealing with my money? How am I dealing with my time? How am I dealing with my thoughts? Am I allowing stray thoughts to rule my life? Or am I allowing intentional thoughts to rule my life? I've found that most people spend more time planning their next year's vacation than they do their next year's life. Really? And if we're going to be men and women of God, then the first thing we have to do is discern what is the standard that God accepts, that God expects of me. And then the next thing we have to do is be willing to examine every area of our life that God brings to us and say, is that mimicking the standard or is it mocking the standard? And that way, when we begin to mimic the standard, then we escape the corruption of the world that's caused by sinful desires. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we begin to escape the corruption of the world caused by sinful desires, all of a sudden we see our car careening back up onto the highway, and we're driving straight down that road where it's kind of fun to go 90 miles an hour instead of 2 miles in the ditch. Some of you love four-wheeling. I used to. Now I like the open road and look down the future, down the road and see. Okay, so determine what is the standard of God, and that's what we try to do here in the church. And then determine in your house and the sanctimony of your life, where am I in harmony with the Word of God and where am I rejecting the known Word of God? And as we come together on that and strive together to come to be men and women of God, I will guarantee you, not that everything will be easy, but that everything will be pleasant. Because we'll be known to live for God. Right? That's our goal. Next week, or whenever we come back to Romans chapter 2, we're going to begin to see how it is that we process this and get our car out of the ditch and our life back in the center of the road. Rex, would you come and lead us in prayer? Would you stand with me as we pray, please?